you'd grab your worship folder, if you have one, there is space there for you to be taking notes, and not just notes on something I might say, but rather notes on what the Lord might be speaking to you about. That I believe firmly that part of the reason why we preach the word is not just so that you give me something fun to do on Sunday, but rather that if I'm really honest about who I am, is that I really need help on what it means to live life. And so that I come to the Word of God and I desire it to be proclaimed for myself on Sunday morning when we gather to worship. So that way I can have Jesus teach me how to live. So I encourage you to take those notes. Listen for Christ's voice, not mine, so that you would know how to walk after him. So we're in Exodus 18. As you're going there, I meant to have a video clip, and I actually have it on my laptop, and I forgot to put it on the one back there. But how many of you know the song 16 Tons? Some of you know it. Someone started singing it over here when I said 16 Tons. You remember the next line, 16 Tons? And what do you get? Deeper in debt, right. Tennessee Ernie Ford, or Johnny Cash also did it, but Tennessee Ernie Ford's the one that I know. How many of you don't know that song? Just a raise of hands. Okay, you need to go and YouTube Tennessee Ernie Ford, 16 Tons, all right? It's a fun song. But so 16 Tons, it's talking about working in the coal mine. Muhlenberg, quite honestly, the coal mines that in 16 tons and 16 tons of coal out of the mine daily, and all that you really get out of all of that toil and all of that labor is another day older and another day deeper in debt. And it's the chorus of the song, right? It says Saint Peter. Yeah, how many of you know this? Saint Peter, don't you come looking for me? I owe my soul to the company store, right? So that the idea here is that I really wanted you to hear it because it's so good. It's just a great song, and I forgot to load it on the computer, so maybe later. But the fact is that I bet that there are some of you here who know that feeling. There's some of you here that know that feeling of one more day. You know where I heard it? I hear it in comments like this. I'm living for the weekend. Have you ever heard someone say that? Or, I can't wait for the paycheck. Get me out of here. Or this one, thank God it's Friday. Now, if you're honestly saying that because you're thankful to God, or if you're saying that as the catchphrase to say, I'm just thankful, I'm thankful that my work week is over, then that's up to you. But that those types of things are referencing the same idea. That we can get so caught up in the day-to-day routine of what we're doing that we find ourselves in a place of drudgery. You know what I'm talking about? That I wake up, I go to work, I do what I do at work, I keep going, I go home, I eat dinner, I brush my teeth, I go to bed, and tomorrow morning I'm going to do the same thing again. How many of you are dreading that tomorrow morning? Anybody? I see it. All right. The fact is that we can sometimes get there. We can get in that place where we feel like we're just pulling another 16 tons, but we're still in debt. We're just another day older. And quite honestly, we grow tired. We grow tired of the draining routine. And I want to keep that idea of the 16 tons in our mind, 16 tons of coal out of the mine, but nothing has really changed as we go into the scripture today. Are you ready for this? Exodus 18, we're going to read the whole chapter. So here we go. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel and his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you, and you are not able to do it alone. Now, obey my voice, and I will give you advice. And God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God and who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times, any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Do you see the 16 tons in this yet? A couple of just minor observations first, before we jump completely into where we need to go. Something struck me as odd about this passage. And I think it's probably my Western bias, but you'll see this. I want to imagine sometime along the Exodus route, at some point in time, maybe during the plagues, Moses sends his wife and his sons back to his father-in-law. Presumably, he has not seen his wife for quite some time. And yet, when his father-in-law comes, the one that he kisses first is his father-in-law and not his wife. That is a little odd to me. Admitted, culture is different. I get it. But it's just one of those minor things that I wanted to share with you. Moses, both last week and this week, had two situations in which he grew tired. Those of you who weren't here last week, we were in Exodus 17, and we discussed Amalek coming forward to engage in battle with the Israelites. And Moses goes up onto the hill, and he's raising his hands over the people with the staff of God in his hand. And we talked about that last week as Moses crying out in desperation for the people and interceding for them in prayer as they fought the battle. And as his arms grew weak and they drooped, that Amalek prevailed in battle. But when his arms were lifted high, that Israel would succeed. And that you remember from the narrative that Moses sits on a rock and that his brother Aaron and his friend Hur lift up his arms that have grown weary and tired. Interestingly enough, in this narrative that we're going to talk about today, that Jethro's concern for Moses is in growing tired. You're going to grow weary. There's a major difference between the types of weary or tiredness that are here. Last week, we talked about the situation in which the weariness or the breaking of Moses was in a situation of crisis. It was, if God does not intervene here, Amalek is going to destroy us. The life of the community is going to be gone because Amalek will kill us all. And so there's a moment of crisis that Moses raises his hand and says, God, we're desperate for you, but he grows tired. Do you see it? And that he has help along the way. Today, the situation of Moses growing weary is not in a moment of crisis. It's in the daily blows that Moses has to take in living his life. It's 16 tons, and all that he's getting is a day older and more tired and deeper in debt, and he's going to owe his soul to the company store. I wonder how we go through life like that sometimes, where we're really just riding out this from this vacation to the next one. We're really just living for the weekend, or thank God it's Friday. Because all that we're really doing is absorbing the blows of our day-to-day life. And in the meantime, we're growing weary and tired. Now, interestingly enough about this passage and where we need to go today is that Moses finds his solution to growing weary, that the solution is the same. In Exodus 17 with Amalek, that there's two people that hold up his arms as he grows tired. There's a community surrounding him, and we talked about that last week, that we're called to be crying out to God together, that the people of God are meant to gather, to lift up one voice, one song of praise to our God. And we talked about that. Now, interestingly enough, as you know, that Jethro provides a piece of advice, and he says, you need to get some people around you to help you. In other words, he needs an Aaron and a Hur, that instead of this time lifting up his arms, that you're supposed to help him do the work of his day-to-day life. He's supposed to have companionship and peeling off the load of the tiresome day-to-day living that he needs to do. What I want to lead in on is because the majority of you in here are not hermits. You all have friends, right? You have people that you go and see, that you call on the phone, that even people that you work with, that you look forward to seeing, right? The people that you talk about your life and your stresses with your kids and your grandchildren and your finances and your spouses and all of those stresses that occur, you have those people in your life that you go and talk to, right? And I would encourage you to picture that person in your mind right now. And how those conversations go. Because I want us to compare ourselves and the people that we pull around us to the qualifications that Jethro laid out for his son-in-law about the type of people that Moses was supposed to put around him to help lift the burdens of his life. Let's take a look at it. Can you take a look at it with me? So, in verse 19, Jethro is speaking to his son-in-law. Obey my voice, I will give you advice. First of all, that can be dangerous in and of itself. He tells him, yes, you should be doing some of this work. You should be making people know the statutes and laws. You should be hearing some of their cases. You should teach them the way that they would walk. But then in verse 21, he changes and starts to provide the solution to the day-to-day blows of Moses' life. Moreover, look for able men from all the people. Now, this term able men actually has to do with military men. The able-bodied men were people who could pick up a sword and go into battle. So it's not this, when he says able, it's not ability in the sense of do I have capability of being able to do this, but that it's a physical description to Moses. It's about are they able to go to battle? So look for men who are able to go to battle, essentially. But then he provides three specific qualifications of who these people are supposed to be. And I want us to look at them. First of all, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. Men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. Let's break those down a moment. Because I want us to think about what Jethro doesn't say. Jethro doesn't say, go and get people who you like. Jethro doesn't say to Moses, go and get people who you know will make the same decisions you will. He doesn't say, go and get people who think exactly the way you think. Don't get people who dress the way that you dress. He doesn't say, go get people who have the same amount of money you have. In other words, if we take a look at these three terms, people who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, is that what Jethro is telling them is that the character of the person whom you are to be surrounding yourself with to help pull the load off of you is much more important than all of the other detail fluff of their life. You follow me? That their character is much more important then whether or not they agree with you on politics, whether or not they're going to agree with you on the decisions of your life, if they like you or don't like you, that those things are not there. I want us to think a moment exactly about what Moses is dealing with. The people one day are coming to him asking them to settle disputes among them. The next day they come to him saying, you're trying to kill us. Think about the schizophrenic realities of Israel's people. One day they come to him saying, you're interested in killing us. Where's our food? We don't have water. It would have been better for us to be dead in Egypt. It would be better for us if we would just die here in the desert than have to deal with the struggles. And that's what Moses is hearing. One day, you're just really interested in us being miserable. And then the next day they come to Moses and they say, hey, I had an argument with my brother. I need you to decide between us. Think about this, the absolute insanity of such a reality. But this is the type of people that Moses is dealing with. So guess what? The people that Moses needs to be surrounding himself with to bear the burden of his life can't be people that are fickle or can be persuaded by fancy words or money. They need to be people of integrity, people that are trustworthy, people that are people of good character. Well, this is not unusual in the scripture, right? In Sunday school, we've been working through 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 3, which we did not get to yet in Sunday school, but in 1 Timothy 3, what does Paul do with Timothy? He says you need to go and you need to appoint elders among the people. You need to go and appoint people to go and discharge the duties of your ministry. But that he gives this list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 of what this means. What's the type of person that is worthy to be an overseer? He must be above reproach. Do you know what that means? Being above reproach means that there's nothing to hold on to in that person's life for them to be dragged down. Above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded. That means they think clearly. Self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, so they don't like picking fights with people. And then this one, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for the church of God? And they keep going. And there's a similar list in Titus. You see, so this is not unusual that the leadership of, of God's church, but also the people you should be surrounding in your life, looking for ways to be bearing your burdens with you, is not people that make you feel warm and fuzzy, but rather people who have good character. Let's take a look at these three phrases quickly. The fear of God. Men who fear God. This is an interesting phrase, partly because of our definition of fear. And I know that those of you who've been in church for a while probably have heard people talk about that when the scripture is talking about fear of God, it's talking about reverence. It's coming into the presence of God in awe and saying, this God is mighty and holy and I'm not. But that it's interesting because the book of Proverbs and also the book of Ecclesiastes, some, talks about this fear of God. Early on in Proverbs 1:7, it says this, is that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom and all knowledge. That the beginning of knowledge, think about that, the beginning of all knowledge is found in the fear of God. I might need to be corrected on this, but I remember hearing this at some point, I believe it was from a professor at school, says that for many, many years, that Jewish people have understood sin as living as if God was not. Now, I want to note this. Living as if God is not. So if this idea of sinning is not just like I broke a law. I mean, that's part of it. I get it, that we have the express will of God in front of us, and if I break that I've sinned. We're comfortable with such a definition. But to say that I'm living as if God is not present, I'm living as if the truth of what God has said about me in Jesus Christ is not true. That if I'm living in such fashion, I have sinned. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school today. That what are the words that God has spoken over his people? God has spoken that, guess what? In Jesus Christ, there is freedom from all sin. If that's the case, then why are we still stuck in the easily entangled mess of sin? Me included. That's the truth of the matter, is that I have been set free by Jesus to walk in freedom of new life. And yet I still keep returning to these bad patterns and habits. Why? Because I'm not actually living as if what God said is true. I'm living as if God is not. I hope we're grabbing hold of this right now. We're a little quiet at the moment. It kind of scares me. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's this idea that if we are really going to live this thing out right, it starts with a proper perspective on the who God is and my relationship with him. Is it starts there. It doesn't start with intellect. It doesn't start with my emotion. It doesn't even start with my physical presence. It starts with, if I'm going to live this life appropriately, if I'm going to bear the burdens correctly, it starts with this. Am I in correct relationship with the one who made me? And that the place that starts is by acknowledging God for who he is. He is God. I am not. What he says is true and always, always, always trustworthy. What I am is not always trustworthy. Even for those of you who are honest, integrity, fully integrity people, the fact is that you can be deceived as well. And so that even what you say can be true to yourself, but that you can actually be spreading a lie about something. Let me think of an example. Well, an example that I heard recently. Gentleman, grandfather, illiterate man. In the hills of West Virginia. As a young boy, he was with his grandfather on the farm. It was starting to get dusk, and out of the top of the barn started coming bats and flittering all around. 10-year-old boy freaks out. I'm scared of the bats. They're going to get me. And grandfather says, oh, you have nothing to be worried about. Bats are blind. Stop worrying about it. Year or so later, same thing out playing, and it's with his father. And father says, why are you worried about the bats? Bats are blind. Problem is, that boy gets to high school, high school biology class, he learns that bats aren't blind. And he suddenly is needing to deal with the idea of, wait a minute, people who I dearly, dearly trust, and by the way, who have been nothing but trustworthy, told me bats are blind. But guess what? That grandfather is illiterate and never had an education. As far as he knows, bats are blind. So did he share truth with him? No, bats aren't blind. They can see. They also have that sonar thing, which is kind of weird. But that grandfather, loving grandfather, in all honesty, believed from the depth of his being that bats are blind. And guess what ends up happening? It's not true. And so even for those of you who that I could go with your word to the bank and say, that person has never, ever given me any reason to doubt the authenticity of what they're saying, that even you can be deceived. And so that it's not about whether or not I'm trustworthy, that the fear of God and correct relationship with Jesus Christ and God through Jesus Christ starts with the fact that God himself can never lie. Amen. That is the bedrock truth upon which we stand. So when Jesus says, you are forgiven, go and sin no more, that is a truth that you can go to your grave holding fast to. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I want to take a look at Psalm 130. Take a look at Psalm 130. This is an amazing psalm, one of my favorites. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Quite honestly, folks, that's where some of us still are. That we're still saying, God, you're marking my iniquity. You're marking my sin. You're keeping track. But this is the amazing truth of the word that is shared with us. But with you, Lord God, there is forgiveness. Now check this out. That you may be feared. That you may be feared. That you may be worshipped and reverenced for who you are. The type of person that you need to be surrounding yourself with is the type of person who has the fear of God. The type of person that you should want to be is a person who fears the Lord above all things. We're going to come back to this full circle in a moment. Let's take a look back at Exodus 18:21. So it's people who fear God. What's the second one? Who's trustworthy? We addressed some of that already. But people who hate a bribe. Hate a bribe. I need to be completely forthright. That there are times when I see behavior in people where their interest in becoming friendly with someone, I've seen it with my own two eyes. I've seen it happen to me. Their interest in becoming friendly with someone is not so much because they have concern about me or about that person, but their interest in becoming friendly is because they know there's some type of benefit that can be derived from having a relationship with that person. I'm going to pick on myself or pastors in general. Y'all know that I have a title. I'm the lead pastor of the Tiberias Church of the Nazarene, which means in some essence that you all have entrusted with me some type of authority in the church, and that decisions that I make in some form or fashion are binding. That's meant to be done, obviously, with the support of the church and the church board, but that the reality is you have called me here believing that God has called me here to lead you all, and that the church has bestowed some type of authority upon me to do so. Now, knowing that, is that if you have some particular interest in making something happen in the church, what are you going to do? You're chuckling because you know. If Evan likes me, he's going to do what I want. Amen. Amen. You're laughing because you know that that's the way people operate. And I'm guilty of that type of mentality too. Oh, when I'm at seminary, I need to make sure that I meet the president of the school, right? And that I get a chance to say hello. And is it wrong to want to say hello to somebody? No, but why am I saying hello? What's my true motivation? Am I interested in that person and that person's ministry? Or am I interested in making sure my name is known? Guess what? That's accepting a bribe, folks. That's saying, I'm willing to pervert truth and justice to make sure that my position, my thoughts, my privileges are what happens. It's a bribe. Folks, if those are the types of people that you're getting advice from, you're finding yourself in some trouble. Or if you're the type of person who does those types of things and you're the one giving advice, you're putting your friends in trouble. I want us to stop for a moment and think about these three statements. People who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. Refuse to receive a bribe. Because guess what? The 16 tons of your life that you need to be pulling out of the mine every day, that you need some comrades to go down to that mine with you. And that the people that you should be looking for those types of camaraderie type situations, hopefully you're sitting in this room right now. That the type of person that you would find that would worship Jesus Christ here, that are receiving the teachings of the church, that are praying the prayers of the church, that have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, hopefully those are the type of people that you'll find sitting in these chairs. And that you could come to any one of us that are sitting here on Sunday morning that you know has a faith relationship with Christ and is walking in the way of Jesus, and that you could come to any one of us and you'd say, I know that that's a person that fears God, that is trustworthy, and will not accept a bribe in order to pervert truth. And if that's the case, that's what I want us to be. But that sometimes, I know, because this is a challenge to us because of the way that we think about the world, is that we come to each other inside of the church looking for advice. And the problem is the advice that we receive or the ways that burdens are being carried for us looks and sounds a lot like the world. It sounds like we're living as if God's word isn't actually true or trustworthy. It sounds a lot like, well, it's okay to buddy-buddy, to accept the bribe, because the ends make the means okay. That's not what Jethro advised Moses to put around him. That the people of God and the person that I want to be is a person who puts the will and way of God above all things. That the words that proceed from my mouth and the meditations of my heart are so saturated with the truth of God that out of the overflow of my heart, my mouth would speak things that are trustworthy, that you can go to the bank with. That you could go on your dying bed and say, that is the truth of God in Jesus Christ, and I heard it out of the mouth of Evan. I want to be the type of person that doesn't pervert truth or justice in order to get my own way. Is that the type of person you want to be? Amen. Because notice something here. This is really important. This is where we really need to turn the corner this morning. This is not necessarily exciting as last week, but it's really, really important. Because last week was about crisis. This week is about how do I live Monday through Saturday when nothing crazy is going on. which is more like our normal life. Take a look at this with me. Get back into Exodus 18. In verse 17, Jethro says to Moses, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you." It's not just Moses who gets worn down. The entire community of people get worn and eroded away. They themselves are tired because there aren't people who are of noble character surrounding Moses. The people themselves, the community, is wearing out because of this. But what does Jethro say in verse 21 and 23? Excuse me. "If you do this," this is amazing. It's an amazing passage. "If you do this, if you surround yourself with people of character, if you yourself is a person of character, God will direct you, first of all. God will guide your paths." Why? Because you fear God. You're not going to pervert truth. And the words from your mouth will be trustworthy. "If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in shalom, in peace." It started with no good. "What you are doing is no good, Moses." But it ends in all of the people of God finding rest, goodness, and peace in the presence of God and neighbor. What are the person that you want to be? Are you a person that places the fear of God above all things? That every decision that you're making is coming before the presence of Jesus and saying, "Lord, is this of you or not? Is this is good, but is there better or maybe even best that comes from you? Is what I'm thinking and believing, is what I'm saying trustworthy? Am I really just being manipulative and accepting a bribe or not? And are the people that you are surrounding yourself with to bear the burdens of your life, is that the type of person you have? Because Jethro says it's about character first. I want us to do something as an act of solidarity as we close the sermon this morning. I need you all to stand if you are able. And if you're not able, that's fine. But we're in this together, right? That the burdens of my life, the burdens of Josh's life, the burden of Naphtali's life, the burden of Dan's life, of Christy's life, that we're to fulfill the law of Jesus, we're to bear those burdens together. As the Apostle Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if that's the case, we need to link hands and say, "I'm doing this together." But if you're going to link hands and do this, that it's saying that I'm going to be a person of character first. I'm going to be a person that has your interest in the interest of Jesus Christ first in mind. Not my own interests, not the interests of making life comfortable for you, but am I going to move you to be a reflection of Jesus Christ in the world? And so I want you to link hands, but I want you to link hands across the aisleways. If you need to move, that's fine. The people in front of you or behind you. But I want you to do that as an act of solidarity this morning, not just to say, "I like you." Because quite honestly, I don't really care if you like the person across the aisle from you. Because whether you like them or not, it probably has a whole lot more to do about your issues than it has to do with the person across the aisle from you. But holding hands together is marking that I'm saying that I'm going to be a person above reproach. I'm going to be a person that fears God, that places God first, and that everything else is distant second, third, fourth, fifth, so on and so forth. That the fear of God is going to drive my life. That the worship of God, the praise of God, Him being on the throne of my life is that which will bind me together with my brother and my sister. That's what holding hands this morning is meaning. It doesn't mean I like you. It means that in Jesus Christ, I have your best interest in mind. And your best interest is becoming what Jesus has designed you to be. Pure, spotless child of God. What that also means by holding hands is if I'm going to fear God first, is that I am going to be trustworthy in what I tell you. That I'm not going to tell you lies to puff you up or to make you feel good. Because it's not about whether or not you like me or not, but it's about me fearing God and wanting what God wants for you. So I'm going to be trustworthy in what I say. And lastly, that holding hands together today, and we're going to pray momentarily, means that I will not accept a bribe. I will not allow myself I will not allow myself to pervert truth to make myself feel better. I will not pervert justice for you to make myself feel good. But rather, I will fear God because God loves you. So let's pray together. And if that's your prayer, I encourage you to lift your voice with me. You don't need to say what I'm saying, but pray. Or if you just need to stop and to hear the prayers of the people, that's fine. But is that you today holding hands, that you fear God, that you're trustworthy, and that you will not accept bribe? Let us pray in Jesus' name. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today because you are knitting together your community of people. And that, Lord God, we want to hold true and fast to your words, that there is no one on this planet that is trustworthy the way that you are. Even if there has been no reason for me to doubt someone's trust, that I know that we can be deceived, that we are fallen people. And so that means that my mind and my heart are feeble and frail, needing strengthening from you. And so, Father God, you are the only one who is trustworthy to the nth degree. We know your word we can go to the bank with. So when you say you are forgiven in Jesus Christ, that we can walk free from that. And we can go, yes, I am free because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we hear from you, you can walk free from sin. You can live your life free from all that would entangle us from running the race marked before us. That we would hold fast to that truth, that when we would hear that Jesus loves me and that he died for me and that while I was still a sinner, that you demonstrate your love for me and that Jesus died for me, that we would hold fast to the truth, that we would hold fast to the truth of your word that says that in your love we have been called children of God. And that we would say, Lord God, we give you our thanks and our praise because we are children today. Our Father, we give you our thanks and our praise because we believe that about your word. We believe that about what you've spoken over us. Father God, we believe that you are holy, that you are mighty and you are powerful. We believe that you desire unity among your people, among all races, all socioeconomic classes. You desire unity above all things because Jesus himself prayed it on the night that he was betrayed, that he prayed, Father, let them be one as you and I are one. So, Father God, we pray and we know that the knitting together of us by the holding of our hands are here. And that, Father God, that as we walk forward in the mission that you have for us as your people, that we, this unity symbolized by the holding of our hands will be strained, will be stressed, but that we believe, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who holds truth in your right hand. You are the one who holds the scepter of the kingdom, having authority over all. And so, Lord God, we pray, Father, that we would be people that would fear you first because you're the one who sits on the throne. That, Father God, that we would be people who places your interests first. That, Father God, that we would be people that out of the overflow of who we are, that we would be found trustworthy. that we would not manipulate or bend truth to make people feel warm and fuzzy, but rather that, Lord God, that we would say, I want you to look like Jesus, so I will speak truth in love to you. Not condemnation, but truth in love. That, Father God, that as we symbolize the holding of our hands together, that we would be people that would not look to our own interests by accepting bribe, but rather that we would be people that would pour ourselves out for one another. Because we are going together in mission, Lord God. And we are going to talk about that mission next week, and I'm so excited about it. But that, Lord God, that we need to be unified before we can go forward. So, Lord God, by the uniting of our hands now, we would ask that you would bind not just our hands, but you would bind our hearts together in love. Because we bear one another's burdens together in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we give you our thanks and our praise today, for you are the one who loves us. So, Lord God, may you be praised. May you be praised. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly more than all that we could think or ask, to you, Lord, be glory in the church. So that all would know, that all would see that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In his name we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Give him a hand clap this morning. Amen. Amen.